This is your quasi-annual, or rather quasi-regular reminder that the entirety of the Bible is about the person of Jesus. And the reason that I feel as if I should point that out to you is we are in the thick of things now. If you have your Bibles, open those to the book of Revelation chapter 13. We're going to pick up in verse 11 in just a few moments. Again, the book of Revelation is about Jesus because the entire Bible is about Jesus. And the goal is to help us to see, know, and to walk with Jesus. The goal of the Holy Spirit is for you to elevate Jesus. God the Father wants you to see Jesus lifted up. Jesus wants us to see him and know him. Earlier, Jared mentioned that this is the fifth Sunday of Easter. We follow the church calendar here at Grace Bible. It's semi-new for us, but we've been doing it for a while, you know, liturgy and such. And I've been grateful for to learn lots of things as we have done that. Not only is there a church calendar, there's also the Hallmark calendar that we're living in the middle of right now. And churches love to live in the Hallmark calendar sometimes as well. We had our first Hallmark Sunday last week for Mother's Day when I talked to you about the Antichrist, and I had to apologize to multiple mothers after the service. This is the second Sunday of Hallmark where we are considering graduation, and we're going to do that at the end of our time together today. We have Memorial Sunday next week where we're going to remember that we'll know that it's Memorial Day, and churches are known to elevate these things, sometimes just over the top. Not Father's Day. They just give us waterproof notebooks and call it a day. But moms get cupcakes, and graduate Sunday, we, you know, wear caps and gowns. And next Sunday, some churches will have tanks just go down the middle of the aisle. And all of this can help us to miss the whole Bible is intended to show us Jesus. There's nothing wrong with us considering these various things, leveraging those to consider how God would work in and through the life of a church. We just don't want to miss Jesus for moms. And we don't want to miss Jesus for graduates. We don't want to miss Jesus for remembering. We don't want to miss Jesus for Father's Day, definitely. And we don't. Definitely don't. Waterproof notebook. I've spoken at two graduations. I spoke at FPA's, Foundation Preparatory Academy. Yeah, we do that. And in 2020, I don't know if you remember what 2020 was. It followed 2019. Graduation that year was outside in the parking lot of First Baptist Richwood. There was a PA system there, and I stood up to speak, and I looked, and lo and behold, there is this thunderstorm coming. It made me reconsider my view of the end times. I was like, maybe a rapture's cool. A storm came in, and I am watching it. The other night, I got to speak at the Brazosport Christian graduation, and it was pretty great. We have kids that graduated from there that we love and we're grateful for. And there's a temptation whenever we have a Sunday like that to speak just to the graduates or to the moms, not to the dads. My goal is not for us to speak simply to those people, but through those people. Maybe using what God has done and how God has done that thing in their lives to show himself, to reveal Jesus. But if we miss Jesus, we miss the plot. If we miss Jesus, we miss everything. Eugene Peterson said, and this is a dated reference, so I'm going to have to explain something in a moment, but that's okay. Without Jesus as the controlling center, the Bible is a mere encyclopedia of religion with no more plot than a telephone directory. Kids, a telephone directory. This big book they used to give us that you could knock people out with. When we look to this text today, there's an idea that we're pursuing. And that is that following the Lamb means that we know his voice. And we recognize what is not. We don't want to miss Jesus. We don't want to miss Jesus because Jesus wasn't really into us missing Jesus. The book of Revelation, he says, this is about me. And for whatever reason, as time has passed and we have discontorted and got out red string and boards, we've decided that the book of Revelation is about something else. We get lost in all of the oddities of visuals that the book gives us, and we miss Jesus. Please, 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 if you don't miss anything that I say, please hear me say this. We want you to see that this whole book is about Jesus. So if that's what we're doing, we're in chapter 13, verse 11, and we're going to see how the work of Satan is an attempt to distract you and cause you to miss Jesus. Verse 11, then I saw another beast, a bonus beast, if you will, coming up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast, last week's beast, on its behalf. And it compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. It also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. It deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that it is permitted to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. It was permitted to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And it makes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a person. It is the number 666. Let's rock and roll. I want you to pray with me. Jesus, thanks so much for the chance that we've had to meet you, that you've given us to meet you in your word today. And I pray that as we walk through this text, you do a better job with it than I ever could on my own. You help us to see what this means for us and why it means that thing for us. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see what it means for us to walk with you, to trust you, to know you, to love you. And in walking with, knowing, trusting, and loving you, you'll help us to be people who are for you, who are consistently marked by the power of your Spirit in the lives of your people. Father, help us to see that your word is good and true. And Lord, that things that are in opposition to your word are not good and untrue. Let us be your people. Let us consistently walk as your people. Let it not be confusing to those who encounter with us that we are your people. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the people of God said, amen. Amen. Again, following the Lamb means knowing his voice and recognizing what is not. So you get this figure in chapter 13, verse 11, this second beast. Who is he? Who is he? Later in the book, chapter 16, if I'm not mistaken, it's going to tell you that he is the false prophet. Now, what we have here is the dragon who is attempting to reflect God. You have the beast or the Antichrist who, and you know, it's kind of, they give you the lead there. He is in opposition to the person of Jesus. And here you have this false prophet or the unholy spirit, this counterfeit prophet. Before we can ever do work on who the counterfeit prophet is, we have to really wrestle with and work through who the Holy Spirit is. Because I do think that that is a tad bit overlooked. For some traditions of the faith, the Holy Spirit is an afterthought. I shared this with our church a few years ago. We walked through a series called Ghost Stories, and we talked about the Holy Spirit. But when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, he can be an afterthought. Francis Chan, a Bible teacher, at one point wrote a book called Forgotten God, that believers in Jesus have forgotten about the Holy Spirit. He is really like having a conversation about tires. You don't worry about it until you need them. For others, he's the only thought. And there are some traditions of the Christian faith that really have taken the idea of the Holy Spirit and put him in a place that he never desired to be, where he is elevated, and there are things that are taking place that, for whatever reason, are done in the name of the Spirit but contradict the desires of the Spirit. So we don't want to be that either. For the follower of Jesus, living by the Spirit means that he is not an afterthought or our only thought, but it is by the Holy Spirit. He's the power by which we think about our lives and in our world. He shapes the way that we see the world that we live in. And for me, if I'm putting all my cards on the table, I hate cards, but if I am putting all my cards on the table, I've been pretty arrogant at times about my understanding of the Bible, and I would posture myself in a certain way where I would teach as if they don't understand the Holy Spirit. It's not a they, it's a we. We struggle to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, what he's doing to help us to see and live aligned with Jesus. And if we struggle to see the Holy Spirit, honestly, according to the book of Ephesians, as Greg Baker reminded me the other night, we're in good company. Greg reminded me that in the book of Ephesians, there are some people who are following Jesus that have this conversation. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Sincere, trusting Jesus." And they said, "No. We've not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Well, that seems problematic. So Paul helps them with that. For all of us who are not theologians, it reminds us that there's hope. That God's going to move us and he's going to grow us. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to get it all. Your pastor definitely doesn't. But what we do need to see, let me just give you some really good bullet point thoughts in relationship to the Holy Spirit and how he works that may give you just a tad bit of a framework. Our salvation, mine and yours, the follower of Jesus, is an interdependent concept resting on the hand, in the hand of a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Here, I'm going to give you an alliteration because I've got enough Baptist in me to do that occasionally. One, it's activated by the Father. Only God saves. God is the architect of salvation. It's accomplished by the Son. Through his death and resurrection, you are able to be saved. Christians will be saved. And it is applied by the Spirit. Applied by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us for salvation. Hold on to the word seal. And I don't mean the seal. I mean the seal, a mark. So we have this here. One theologian says this. The Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself. You are sealed to Jesus by the power of the Spirit. R.C. Sproul, a Presbyterian pastor, passed away in 2017, and he is an influential voice in many, many believers' lives, even today. He says this, "The Holy Spirit is omniscient, omnipresent, and eternal. There never was a time when the Spirit of God did not exist." So, with that in mind, those three ideas of who the Holy Spirit is, who God is, and who Jesus is, if your salvation is activated by the Father, the work of the dragon that you see in Revelation 12 is always working to separate you from the Father. He wants non-believing people to be disconnected from God. And he wants believing people to be so confused by their place in the world that they may not even know if they're a Christian. And the accomplishment of the Son in this passage, the idea of his death and resurrection, is only through that you will be saved. The Antichrist is going to tell you that salvation is found in him. And in reflection, you'll see that salvation is found in your works, in what you do. And you'll be told that you can create enough for you to please God. That's a lie from hell itself. Thirdly, you'll see that because the Holy Spirit applies your salvation, seals you for salvation, the work of the false prophet is to undo salvation in you and to cause you to miss the idea that Jesus wants to connect with you, wants to remind you of himself. And in the life of the unbeliever, he is satisfied with you being eternally separated from a God who loves and is for you. So, when you get to this weird character that is the false prophet, you see in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast come out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb." Again, we're wanting to reflect the lamb who is slain. It's a parody. It's really a poorly done satire. It's a mockumentary. It's false teaching. Two horns like a lamb. Lambs are, I've been told they're cute. But it spoke like a dragon. You're caught off guard when it talks. It startles you. Four of our kids, we have four. Charlie's our second. He's had a deep voice since the day he was born. "What do you want?" Baby food. When you look to this passage, you're seeing this contrast, because it's pointing out to us that there is something coming out of something that seems harmless. Even in Jesus, it seems victorious that it's a different voice altogether. For the false prophet, the song of salvation is the language of a snake, whispering things to us that are unlike God, reminding us that we are enough on our own. You actually see that in the number that they talk about at the end in verse 18. You can get there. You can accomplish enough. So if this is who the unholy spirit is, this counterfeit God, this false reflection of the good God that we see in Scripture and his good spirit who wants to dwell in his people, what's that say about his nature and his desire? Well, this false spirit that is at work in our world today, and that we may be moving towards a culmination for a greater work, wants to, if the work of the Holy Spirit is to be united with the people of God, it lets us know that this false prophet, this false spirit, could care less about unity with you, could care less about your benefit, your growth. It's not for you, it's against you, though it looks like a lamb, it's talking dragon talk. What does he do? And you can see that in the text, verse 12. It exercises all the authority of the first beast. It's a fictitious prophet on its behalf, and it compels the earth and those who live in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. It's drawing us back to the idea of, hey, look, he's a fake Jesus. Because after all, the work of the Holy Spirit is to point the believing person to the person of Jesus. We want to elevate Jesus, lift him high and lifted up. That's what he's attempting to do with this false prophet's attempting to do with the Antichrist. The word there it says, it exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and compels the earth and those who live in it. That phrase in the original language actually reads earth dwellers, knuckle draggers. It's a technical term for unbelievers. There's a desire in the work of the world in believers right now to draw you away from Jesus, but there is a desire as well to keep non-believing people from believing in Jesus. this is him saying in this verse, he's pointing out the one who died and rose again has come back for us. It's pointing out a false salvation that looks and sounds so much like real salvation that it is scary and it is confusing and it's hard to walk through. Then you begin to get to verse 13. It performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven and to earth in front of people. And anybody with a Bible background immediately thinks of Elijah here. Fire from heaven, mimicking Elijah and the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You see, there's also a reference to what you see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's lying wonders deceive those who love unrighteousness is taking place. We can see the work of this unholy spirit to cause people who are far from God to find their satisfaction in being far from God, all the while attempting to confuse believing people and cause us to find our satisfaction in distance from God. God's not really into us being distant from him. That's why there's this continual fight in believers. And honestly, for the church as a whole, we hope to communicate nearness to Jesus, belonging to Jesus, and doing so in this Christian community. Now, for us at Grace, we meet here every Sunday. We're grateful for the place. We have people who meet together in groups, large groups, small groups. We want to make sure that you're part of something so that you know that if you're not here, you're missed. Someone misses you. Because if we are left to our own devices, we will find ourselves finding our satisfaction in separation from God. That is the work of the enemy. It's the work of the enemy that we see consistently through scriptures. Verse 14, it deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that it is permitted to perform in the presence of the beast. Telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Again, this goes back to what we did last week. Thankfully, it's on Spotify if you have a subscription to that. If you don't, it's also on Apple Podcasts or whatever you do on your Android phone. You can walk through our time as we worked at looking at the Antichrist. Permitted to perform present in the presence of the beast. There are numerous stories throughout history and really about this point in history where you can see that stuff working out. Signs being done to point to the fictitious empire that is Rome. Rome, which was calling itself the savior of the world. The kings of Rome calling themselves Lord, which was problematic for early Christians. And what John writes to here as he's addressing problems for early Christians are to be a problem for us today. Why is all of this so confusing for followers of Jesus? Why in the world, when we read a text where there is the idea of elevated power, misguided trust, is this an issue for Jesus' people? Human beings are drawn to power. Even when that power is evil, we're drawn to it. Regardless of scenario, if there is a void in power, a void in leadership, people are focused on it. We're already thinking about presidencies 2 and 3 terms down the road. If there's a new leader, people tend to run toward him and her or her. If there's a new person who may represent a new way, you can see the way they stir up affection and attention. This doesn't just happen out there. It happens in churches. If you've ever been in a church where there was the pastor left, everybody had an opinion. Here, when they hired a pastor, they still had opinions. If there is A void in leadership, you will see sometimes well-meaning people do terrible things. Trying to get things on the right road when the right road may be missed. These are all subjective scenarios. The sad truth is we are drawn to power. And sometimes the power, it corrupts us. It corrupts us. If this is active today, the false prophet aligning hearts with the beast, how do Christians, if this is a question I have for us, if all of this is taking place today, in the here, in the now, in every way, in the cosmic realm, in this counterfeit kingdom of an evil prince, if this is active today, a false prophet attempting to align hearts with the beast, how are Christians supposed to remain aligned with the Spirit? What have we been given to remain aligned with the Spirit? How do we as believing people make sure that our hearts are hearing from the Holy Spirit as He guides us toward Jesus for the glory of God the Father? Paige Benton Brown, Bible teacher from Mississippi, says this: we have the Holy Spirit to help us to remember what we've been taught. And one of the key ways He does that is through the living, active words of Scripture. There's this continual, really it's a cliche and it's a joke, and it's a cliche because it's true. If you've ever sat with a group of seventh grade boys and you're asking them questions for in a Bible study situation, they're inevitably going to say things to you like, go to church, read the Bible, and pray. You've been there? That's great. Thanks, man. Thanks for shaking it down for us. There is truth to believing people being aligned with Jesus by the pages of Scripture, through the pages of Scripture. What does your interaction with Scripture look like? You can read it. In the year of our Lord 2025, you can listen to it. You have options as to what voices you listen to. British people who sound awesome. There's guys who sound like the Black Panther on there. It's incredible. But allowing Scripture not to just be something that we memorize, but something that reshapes us. Well, okay, that's great. I think I should align myself with Scripture. What are ways to do that here? We do that through groups. We do that through small groups. We do that through large groups. We do that in worship, I hope. That's all the stuff that we do in our worship gatherings as Jared walks through Scripture. It's not because we like to have just repetitive things. We believe that we are helping our people to walk with Jesus when we say Scripture together. We want to do that. So that when you're in the middle of a situation and you feel all alone, you're reminded, wait, a community around me said truths that would undo the lie that this world is telling me. Well, how do I know? Like, so let's look at this passage. How am I supposed to know what's taking place? And how will I recognize this notion of this false prophet and his work? Then you get to this 666 thing, which is super tricky. It makes everyone, this false prophet, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his head, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of its name. And this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of a person. 666. That number's spooky. Even when you have the approach that I have to, it's spooky. I skip that page in books. I don't care what it says. I don't need that information. That's just I don't need the plot to thicken. Verse 16, the mark on the hand, it's not just a mark. It's counterfeit, which is even more of an issue. It's a counterfeit of the seal that we see as in Revelation chapter 7. God wants his people to know that they're marked in this world, marked by the power of his Spirit. So the enemy wants to function in a mark as well. Notice where it's at, though. Head, hands. That's allegiance. It's complete allegiance, undivided allegiance, or so it believes. Your beliefs and your actions are submitted to the authority of this empire, this false kingdom with its false kings. It's also economic pressure, and you see that with the early church as they dealt with those who refused the mark. Couldn't buy and sell. That wasn't just a story for like the future days with Nicolas Cage and Kirk Cameron movies. It was a way that Rome was boxing out the church. It's a way that the church is being boxed out globally right now. Boxed out from living aligned with the Spirit of God. It's causing the church in places like China, in places like Iran, in places all over the world, the idea that if you are not aligned completely with who we are, you're not going to survive. It's calling for people who are followers of Jesus to recant of following Jesus. That's the desire. But at the day that this was written, economic exclusion, it's a way that they controlled people. Ancient Rome's system of certification, they have a certificate. It was the way they surveilled the economy. It was authoritarianism. Number of the beast, 666. Symbolic, it represents humanity. But not just humanity. Humanity on repeat, exalting in rebellion against God. But you'll notice what the number does. If you're on repeat like that, it falls short of the divine perfection that you see in Jesus. Scriptures are full of numbers and understanding numbers and helping us to grasp numbers and hear. What we can notice is that try as you might, you'll never get to the place where you are right before Jesus in and of your own power. It's the number of man on repeat. It's Babel's Tower, if you're familiar with that story. You are doing your best to reach God's status, but you just can't get there. So we look at a text like this, and you see that Satan is using fake religion to pull people away from the real Jesus. And those who are marked by the Spirit, the goal is for you to recognize truth when you hear it. For the seven churches, they hear every bit of this, and it sounds so familiar. This isn't pie in the sky stuff. They did not have movies. Their lives were scary enough. Here are some of the things that we saw in our earlier time in Revelation 2 and 3 with the early churches. When you're talking about the beast, you're talking about Rome itself, this imperial kingdom, the symbolizing, it has this Rome's brutal power. Christians in cities like Ephesus, Pergamum, and Smyrna were facing persecution under Roman rule. Pergamum, at one point, is actually called Satan's throne, which sounds like a ride at some theme park. The false prophet, the worship of empire or emperor, the emperor. The second beast is really pointing people towards state-sponsored religion in their day. Asia Minor had all these imperial temples, and participation in those cults was really necessary, as I said a few moments ago. And if you refuse to confess that Caesar is Lord, here's what would happen. You would lose money, you would lose friends, and you may lose your life. So as much as we wrestle at times in our world with what persecution means or doesn't mean, would we realize that God has given us ample opportunity to be His people in this world? And that God has given us, based upon where we are, and by the way, just a grace God has extended to us, that we are not in any of the nations that I listed off earlier. You had nothing to do with being born here. When we look to these scriptures, we are seeing that we are called as God's people to notice and realize we're not bound to see believers as those who we see every day face to face. That there is hope for the world, and that is Jesus. And if we are going to be serious about walking with Jesus, we should be serious about lost people around the world for the sake of Jesus. And we lead with compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. We lead as being people who look as if we belong to God's upside down kingdom. Because we have a better seal. Revelation 14, 1 through 5, just to get you ready for next week. Just when it looked like there was doom and gloom, the Lord Jesus gives John a different vision of the seal that He's placed on God's people. Then I looked, and there was a Lamb, capitalized, by the way, standing on Mount Zion, and with Him were 144,000, symbolizing the people of God, who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of a loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. Though these are the ones who've not defiled themselves with women since they remain virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were redeemed from humanity as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. Jesus has sealed His people. Would we hold tight to Him remembering that? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that the world in which you live is continually trying to tell you that you will eventually be enough. And let me remind you that that's a lie. You can't be enough. Jesus is the only one who is. And right now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, there is a great possibility that the Holy Spirit of God, who is at work enough in you to get you here this morning, is calling you to Himself. To save you from your sin. If you've never trusted in Christ, I'm in the back right-hand corner of the room. I'd love to chat with you about what it means to follow Jesus. That Jesus would die in your place. That Jesus resurrected for you. So that you could have hope with God into eternity. If you're a believer in Jesus, I would ask that you would wrestle with what this text teaches us about the things in your life and in your heart that are not aligned with the Lamb, and would you realign? Would conviction draw God's people toward Himself? Would we see that, oh yes, He sealed me, He sealed me. Father, we thank You for Your word, the truth of it, for the people that You've gathered here at Grace Bible. I pray that we will love You and trust You because You have loved us. And You are trustworthy. We ask all this in Jesus' name.